So occasionally, there comes a time when trying to write a sermon and it does not want to come together. And I don't know how many times I've sat down and just prayed, God, lead my thoughts on this one. I'm struggling with this because the whole chapter is so full of sin and grace and righteousness and truth and yet sin entangling again and again. And as I sat down again on Tuesday and had been praying about it again, I sat down to my desk. And I was really aware that there was somebody who felt hurt because I hadn't spoken to them. And I felt bad that I had missed that opportunity to speak to them. And then there was another person who I certainly felt bad. I'm sure they felt a little bit bad. They're a friend of mine, and I'd managed to call them by the wrong name for 40 minutes until someone corrected me. I felt awful. Complete brain fog going on this week. And then in the last few minutes before heading out to work and school, our last few minutes at home hadn't been that happy that morning. It had been pretty challenging. And again, I got to work thinking I just did not handle that well. I didn't do it right. Honestly, I sat there and I thought, why do I keep messing things up? Why can't I be more controlled? I give up on myself some days. Do you ever feel like that? Or maybe I'm alone. I don't know. But then I remembered Ian's sermon from last week and how God had spoken through his word in Romans chapter 5. And it was all those words that shame, that isn't from God, that's from Satan. God instead speaks over us love. He speaks over us peace. He speaks over us hope. Our God is good. And at the end of Romans, Ian shared with us from Romans 5, it said, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I certainly can get mixed up and caught up in the mess of my life, the complexities of this world, in the hurt and the pain that sometimes seem to engulf from all sides. But that is not from God. It says in 1 John 1, it says, if we confess our sins, which we must do, because we all get it wrong, don't we? Like we were talking with the children earlier, we're far from not guilty. But the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Thank God that he forgives us. And then we come to the end of that chapter 5, and it says that it brings hope to every single person, the promise of forgiveness, the power of sin has been broken, just like we were singing earlier. Eternal life in Christ Jesus because of what he has accomplished on the cross. Isn't that wonderful? When I heard of the loss of Janice this week, I felt so sad for the family. But Richard had written such beautiful words about that promise of hope that his mum is now standing in glory, singing her Saviour's praises, welcomed into his loving arms. And so those wonderful words are what bring us to our chapters 6 and 7 that we're looking at this morning. And Paul starts with a philosophical question. He says, what should we say then? Should we keep on sinning so that grace can abound? We've just heard that God's grace covers every single sin in our life. We know that he wants to forgive us, that he doesn't want to pour out shame and guilt on us, but that he wants us to be free because of what he did on the cross for us. It's a free gift to all of us. So then, if God's grace is so amazing, can I just keep on sinning? That's what Paul's asking. Surely, if God forgives me, then I can just carry on sinning. I can do what I want. I can live how I want to. Yeah, that's not what the Bible says, is it? The Bible says to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added to you. Seek first God's kingdom. So Paul asks that question, what should we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He answers his own rhetorical question in verse 2. He says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we therefore live in it any longer? Or don't you know that those of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're therefore buried with him through his baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in death like his, we'll certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And then it carries on in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Therefore, we should not keep on sinning because of God's grace. His grace, his forgiveness is absolute, is complete. As children of God, we've been united with Christ. We've lived with him. He's living in us. He died to sin. Therefore, we too must die to sin on a daily basis. It's something that I should hate. I should have felt guilty on Tuesday morning because I didn't get things right. But the wonderful thing about grace is that I can then come before the Father as quick and simple as anything and just say, God, I'm really sorry. I got it wrong. And God immediately forgives us if we've turned to him and we're truly repentant. God's grace is more than sufficient. But you know what? We so often find ourselves living under sin. We hold long accounts against each other. I don't know about you, but my child sometimes has frustrated me with how quickly she gets over something. I should delight in it, shouldn't I? But there we are. We've had this big, difficult time where everything's gone wrong and, you know, there's lots of kind of unhappiness in the house. And then she turns around and says, oh, I'm sorry, Mummy. And it's like, okay, but I'm still seething. I'm like trying to calm it down. I can't quite just leave it there at that moment and carry on. But what a brilliant example of how we should be, isn't it? We should be like that with one another. We should hold short accounts because God's grace is sufficient for me to forgive me. I expect him and know that he forgives me and loves me. Therefore, I need to keep a short account of other people too and have that short account and forgive them as God has forgiven me. Treat one another like you want to be treated. God's grace is enough. But that immediate, complete forgiveness that we all can and should be experiencing before God shouldn't allow us to abuse his grace. It shouldn't enable us to keep living in sin. Instead, his love for us should be what spurs us on to want to be different, to live different, to live for him. Sin, as the Bible calls it, has a tendency to slip into our lives, sometimes barely noticed. Other times, it's glaringly obvious, but we might try and hide it from certain people. Sometimes we know we're doing wrong, don't we? How do we know? Because the Bible makes it clear to us. Sometimes we try to justify ourselves. Well, I'm not as bad as they. I'm not like them. I'm better than that. Other times, people don't know what we're doing, and we're getting away with it, and we think that's okay. And other times we think, well, nobody would believe that I would be doing this, so I'm getting away with it. I'll just keep on going. We're often great supporters of ourselves, although sometimes we're the absolute opposite. And we're just like, I'm so bad. I'm just getting this. Everything's wrong. I'm rubbish as a Christian. I think our own personalities often touch into this, don't they? Sometimes we're either complacent and complicit with our sin, and other times, we're completely the opposite and we're self-condemning. I wonder where you fall this morning, generally. Talking about sin is certainly not something which is particularly acceptable in our society today. There's that belief that everyone has the right to live how they want to live, as long as you're not hurting anybody else. And so my message today isn't one that sits easy. It's something that could be frowned upon or dismissed. It's something that potentially could cause offence. I don't want any of those things today. All I'm trying to do is open up God's word, and I think this is why I've struggled so much this week. Because it is a hard word. It's not a comfortable word to share this morning. But it's God's word for us today. And through this conversation of sin and living for Jesus comes that option of God's grace is enough. That song that we listened to when the offering was taking place, you say that I am loved. That is the message of the cross, isn't it? When Jesus died for all of our sins, he died because he loves us. He wants to offer us his grace. It is sufficient for you. Whatever mistakes we are making, whatever mistakes we have made, God's grace is sufficient. He loves us. He died on the cross for us. Sometimes, though, we can feel so alone, can't we? We can feel alone in our path. We can feel alone in the road our lives are taking. We may have suffered severe loss. We might feel alone just not surrounded by people. We might feel alone in our illness or our struggles or our sin. But you know what? We're not alone. And that's where coming to church is just such a wonderful privilege, isn't it? To be together, to share together. And if you came during the week at RBC, you'd find endless groups meeting around the place. The meeting place is full of different groups happening. The Amaze Ministries, the youth group, Treasure Times, the Needlework group, the hospice groups. People come together because we find support, we find encouragement, we can spur one another on. The World Health Organization reported that worldwide, during the first year alone, during COVID, the pandemic triggered a 25% increase in the prevalence of anxiety and depression across the world. That's huge. 25% increase in the first year alone of COVID. Why? Because of isolation, because of fear, because of having to try and live alone in a frightening situation. It's not good for anyone's mental health. And sometimes as Christians, we can feel alone. And this is where the Bible is so wonderful, isn't it? If you pick it up, you find in there story upon story upon story of people who have lived a life before us, who were normal human beings, who made mistakes, who struggled themselves, and yet they pushed through. And we find people that we can find ourselves within. God chose to pour his grace on them as he chooses to pour his grace on us. He chose them. And here's Paul, a man whose life was utterly transformed on the road to Damascus, a man who also wrote these words in chapter 7, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Paul, like us, was far from perfect, and yet he wrote such amazing things. He couldn't even really understand his own actions. Why am I getting this so wrong? He was frustrated with his own inability to live how he was preaching, to live fully for Jesus. But he was courageous enough to own up to it, to say that that's me. It's good to know we're not alone, isn't it? If you struggle with sin in your life today, you are not alone. If you are willing to be vulnerable, if you're willing to share your challenges, if you're ready to share with other people your life, then we can encourage one another. We can spur one another on, as it talks about. Because there's hope. There are solutions. There are different paths. And being together helps. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at Facebook and there's picture after picture of people out for happy days, having amazing holidays, enjoying themselves with their families. Everyone's got a big smile on their face and everything looks perfect. Have you ever looked at Facebook like that and you just think, oh gosh, if I put a picture of my life today, it would not look like this. I remember talking to another adopter, and she said to me, when I adopted, I honestly thought our house would be like Topsy and Tim's. That we would sit down, we'd do craft together, we would make cakes together, we'd go to the park and have fun, the children would play happily, everyone would be smiles. If someone hurt themselves, then we'd love them and hug them and make them feel better. my life's not like that. Jan, my life is not like that. My life is so tricky. Trauma has come into our home. To know you're not alone, to be able to relate to that person so hugely that actually I understand. I thought our lives would be like Topsy and Tim's. Facebook seems to show that everyone else's life is like Topsy and Tim's. If you don't know who Topsy and Tim is, you'll have to look online later. But the fact is, life is not like that, is it? Life is like this. And most of our days are like this. And you know what? When we're up here, everything's great. And God's grace is enough. And when we're down here, we're just so aware of everything going wrong. And it's all overwhelming. It's all too much. And God says to us at that point that his grace is still sufficient for us. I do what I know God wants me to do. And then, goodness, why am I doing the things I don't want to do? But God's grace is sufficient. He loves me. He cares for me. But oh my gosh, I'm doing the wrong thing again. Now I'm worried about everything in my life and it's all going wrong. But God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient for your situation today, whatever it might be. If you've got sin in your life, don't allow yourself to keep living in it. Pray, ask God in. Ask his spirit to help you to overcome and to walk the way he wants you to walk. If your life just feels so desperately hard, God's grace is sufficient for you this morning. He wants to encircle you in his arms. Keep drawing close to him. Keep seeking him for his help and his strength because he is able. If life is good, then make sure you give him thanks. You praise him. You tell other people about how his grace is good. God says to us, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our hope isn't just here and now. It's for eternity. Amen. We're going to stand and sing another song now. It's called I Love You, Lord. And I encourage you today, if there's anyone here who could do with prayer, then to please come forward and allow some of the leadership to come alongside you and just pray. You don't need to share, but if you wish to share, then you're very welcome to share. But do come forward. Allow people to pray with you because life is a journey that we're not made to do alone. But God's grace is sufficient for you today.